186,000 miles a second. And if you travel, what's the nearest star? I don't even know. It's Alpha Centauri. I don't remember how many light years away it is. But, I mean, if you would get in a spaceship today, it would be like your 20th generation grandchild that would arrive there, traveling at the speed of light. Yeah. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, you'll die. It would have to be a multi-generational trip, okay, if you didn't all of a sudden hit an asteroid and you were gone. Yeah, bummer. You know, you're 19 generations down, and rats. And then no one would know about it for like 200,000 years because it would take that long for the radio signal to come back and find out that you didn't exist anymore. Okay? But so they say, well, if it's so far away, you know, here's the Earth and here's the Sun. And okay, Mercury, Venus, okay. If it's so far away, it can't possibly have done it because how could light travel for billions and billions of years, because the starlight we see now would have taken that long to get there. And there's several different ideas. One is it's evolution, and given enough time, that could happen, that therefore the Earth has evolved and all that. There's one view that's evolution. The second view is that God just created everything in a mature state, which is kind of like it looks old, but it really isn't, almost like a misrepresentation. Okay, and some people have issues with that. It's like, you know, we know Adam was an adult, but was all the light for billions of years created so it looked like it was billions of years old? Okay, so there's the view of a mature, the look of maturity. Another view, and this is one I was reading a week ago, but this guy says that time is relative, and I think I mentioned this. Time is relative. That doesn't mean that your husband has... No one got that. Never mind. I need Bear to laugh a little bit for me. But the idea is that the faster you go, the slower time goes. The farther away from gravity you are, the slower time goes. Or the faster time goes, rather. Switch that around. The closer to gravity, the faster time goes. The slower time goes. Gravity... slow. That's what I'm trying to say. No gravity, and the faster you go, the faster time goes. Faster, no gravity. So this guy was saying, and it's a feasible thing, he's a scientist that studies outer space and all of that, a believer. But the idea is that light and stuff out here in the galaxies could easily be billions of years old in 6 days of Earth time. It's enough to make your brain simmer and blow up. And it was a thin book that was easily read by me. It wasn't scientific, you know, in that way. And that's a theory there. And he had some good comments and all that. So the idea is time is relative. If the faster you go, it takes a longer for something to happen. But light could be billions of years old in that time, but in Earth time it would only be 6 days old. A different time frame. So time is happening way faster out there than it is here. That's very possible. I have another theory, and I don't know if it has anything to do with science at all. But to me, if God started with, here's the, you know, the Earth was formless and void, so that's a circle, so it's not formless. And it's full of blue ink, so it's not void either, but you get my idea. And he has space. If God spreads it out and creates it, isn't, say there was a star here and he throws it out, or a galaxy, wouldn't the light kind of leave a path along the way? Does that make sense? You know, if you threw a flashlight, wouldn't you see the flashlight going as it went? You know, it kind of leave light as it went, kind of thing. So that's just, maybe it's totally impossible, but to me that's another thing too. If God created things and spread them out as they went out, they would leave them light too as well. Shooting stars. Yeah. We don't have stars in Des Moines. We have like three of them. You know, oh, there's two and there's the other one. Okay. And actually, that's not a star. That's Jupiter. Bummer. Yeah. But anyway, God says he made it in 6 days, and he made everything in 6 days. So whether or not we comprehend it or not, it's our job to believe that he did it. And if he can speak it into existence, it's not a big deal. You know, it's not a big deal. Luke.
And Abraham could see the stars. Abraham,
yep.
From the beginning.
Right, the starlight was there. Well, he's saying even in, this guy here says even in 6 days of creation, billions of years of light could have traveled to Earth in a six-day time frame because time is different. So the stars were visible back then even. So, yeah. So people are trying to explain it, and Adam see the stars, and we would say, yes, he did. So, but that doesn't mean we fully comprehend creation. You know, and that's why you get the theistic evolution ideas and the gap theory ideas, because people are trying to make their mind fit, and it doesn't. You know, they distort the Word of God by doing that. Anyway, let's pray, okay? Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your Word today. Help us to become good disciples. We pray, Lord, that you would help Jackie as she seeks to get stabilized in her three kids and provide for her as her husband's in Mexico. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work your will and way in her life. I thank you for the privilege of studying with these fellow believers today, and help us to become followers of you in a practical, practicing way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll start out. I'm looking at my notes here. At the bottom of your, at the back side, we'll just review for a little bit, especially those that are visiting here. We have Joe's sister and two brothers here today, Christine, Luke, and Caleb. So we're glad they're here today. So they're from, they're pastor's kids, so watch them close. That's all I'm going to say. So is Joe, but we know Joe. But anyway, it says the overview, this is where we've been. We're looking at basic disciplines for believers, and this is kind of a summary. Bible saturation is the first discipline, and a summary statement is, I am filling myself with God's Word. That is a discipline of a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at, we're looking at the fifth one now, but we looked at Bible reading. Bible reading familiarizes you with the Bible. It's familiarization. It's knowing what the Bible says. And we looked at both public reading and personal reading. Public reading, say, in a worship service, and personal reading on a daily basis. Bible feeding is instruction. It's learning what the Bible means. Reading is knowing what the Bible says. Instruction helps us to understand what the Bible means. Bible treasuring is Bible memorization. It's saving what the Bible says into my heart. It's taking it with you. You have to put it inside of you in order for it to be of any value. Bible deepening, we call it, is meditation, and it's thinking about what the Bible says. It's filling your mind with the Word of God and concentrating and constantly thinking about it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. It is not to be an appendage. It is supposed to be, it's supposed to consume us, okay? Christianity too often is something we tack on, and the Bible says it's just to be the essence of what we do. Number five is what we'll talk about today, is Bible keeping. It's application. It's doing what the Bible says. We've related it to a sponge. We're to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, so we've highlighted the sponge in several different ways. But reading is like a mist, and the more you mist, the more you get. Feeding is like a direct shot of focused spray, which soaks a small area. Memorizing is like repeatedly spraying a small spot so it gets it in there good. Meditation is like squeezing the sponge, is what I think. It kind of squeezes it because it kind of helps you spread it out. And then application is using the sponge as a sponge. You got it wet, now do something with it. All right? Because the Word of God, we'll talk about today, does not do any good apart from doing something with it. So that's where we've been and where we're going. So flip your page over. We're looking at three main verses today. There are many, 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 many passages that have to do with observing or doing what the Bible says. Joshua 1:8. Let's all read this together, okay, from your notes there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If you have questions, I'm just going to slug and slog along. If you have questions, just holler or raise your hand or throw something at me if I'm not paying attention. Okay, but otherwise, we're just going to make comments on these three passages, really. They're not alliterated or anything like that. Letter A here under Joshua 1:8. As we see this, and we mentioned it from the pulpit, I just mentioned a minute ago, the Word is to be the central focus of our lives. Is the Word the central focus of your life? Why do so many people struggle in their Christian walk? Because the Christianity that they pursue is a Christianity of convenience or appendage, where it's something tacked on, rather than the central focus of their lives. And the only way to do that is to have the Word in us. It is to be the central focus, not a focus, but the focus. Constant meditation on the Word of God is commanded. So that's why we call it a discipline. As we follow the Lord Jesus, the Word of God is to be absorbed by us. Letter B, and this kind of summarizes where we've been. The Word requires familiarization. You have to read it before you're ever going to get beyond that. That's the first step. And I would encourage you, how many are in a Bible reading daily program? And we encourage you to do that. Josh drove with me today to work. He rode with me. Soon he'll be driving. He's trying to get his permit. But I asked him where he is in his Bible reading. And he's about it like what I am. We're reading through our Bible every 2 years. We'll make it through. It's about half the Bible every year. That gives us a chance to kind of ponder and take our time. And if you're a slow reader like me, it helps as well. But I take a lot of notes. I do cross-referencing and things like that. But I'm halfway through again the Bible. And so I'll finish at the end of next year again. So I've done that for, this is my third year. So, but otherwise, I was reading it through every year. But no matter what, I would encourage you to read through the Bible constantly. In other words, if you do it once, one chapter a day, it would take you, what did we figure, 3 years? If you read 15 minutes a day, an average reader, you'll finish in 40 weeks. It doesn't take that much time to read through the Bible. If you stop and take notes, it'll take you longer. But it doesn't take a lot of time. But you'll read things in the Word of God that you'll never get a sermon on, because there's no way to cover all the Bible in a sermon. But that familiarizes you with the character of God and the nature of God and the actions of God and all of that. But I would encourage you to do it. And as I've used it before years ago, if my son at 14 can do it, any adult can do it. It's not that hard. It's an issue of priorities. He has the same amount of time as you do. I know he doesn't make a living. He helps around the house quite a bit, though. But it's not that hard to do. So I encourage you to do that. Familiarization, instruction. You're getting that now from the pulpit, different people. Memorization is a part of our lives as Christians. We need to memorize the Word of God. You take it with you. You're able to use it. The Holy Spirit is able to use that in your life when you have that. And all of this is a process. You don't have to go home and do all these in a moment, but over time you expose yourself to the Word of God, and you'll get that in your heart as you do that. A lot of verses we learn just because we've heard them so much, right? So just even if you every day read a verse 5 times and keep doing it till it becomes a part of you. And I've used the illustration before. Some of you won't even recognize this. But 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on the sesame seed bun. How many have any idea what I'm talking about? What is that? It's a Big Mac, right? I was in junior high when that came out. But I mean, you just heard it so much that you're able to say it, and it's like so stupid. Who cares what's on a Big Mac? Well, my point is not what's on a Big Mac, but if you hear it enough, you're going to learn it anyway. So if at the very least, keep putting something in your mind and you'll get it. Okay? But memorization, you can only use and only correlate and come to understand things that you've ultimately memorized. an application is putting it to practice. Nothing is automatic. The spiritual walk is anything but automatic. The spiritual walk is taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. It is anything but automatic. And most Christians do not take the Christian walk seriously. They think that somehow just going to church, they'll grow. And they might grow a little bit, but they're not going to grow as a disciple, because a disciple takes taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. Okay? And it takes these disciplines, if you will, to accomplish that. That doesn't mean any of us have arrived, but it means we should be heading in that direction, yes? We're following Christ. So it's a process there. Letter C, the purpose of meditating day and night is to enable us to do what the Word says, not just to know it. It's to enable us to do what the Word says, not just to know it. Notice here, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? So you can be the smartest person in your church. So that you can have the answers when somebody asks you the questions. Is that what it says? No. It says, why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. The reason we study the Word of God is so that we can do the Word of God. Not so that we can just know the Word of God. It takes knowing to do, but knowing in and of itself is a dead end. It is incomplete. It's like knowing how to drive somewhere, how to get to but not going there. We have a skit, probably next week, that relates to that. I'll tell you what it's about, because it'll still make sense. How many here like to eat? How many good Baptists there? All right. So we always say the F in Baptist stands for food, but the visitors are like, there's no F in Baptist. But it stands for preparing a meal and then setting it in front of you, and you're saying, that's a great meal. But if you don't eat it, it doesn't do you any good, right? If you sit there and look, oh, that's a great meal. Oh, that's a good-looking steak. Oh, how many of you didn't eat breakfast this morning? Yeah, that's just great. That looks really good. And then you just walk away or leave it, throw it away. And it does you absolutely no good. It doesn't do your body any good to hear about or see about a good meal. You have to eat it, and it has to be incorporated into the system. We'll talk about another example of that coming up. We are to observe the entire Word as it applies to us. I think I referred to this from the pulpit. We are to observe the entire Word as it applies to us. Not everything applies to us. You know, God didn't tell you to leave your homeland and go to a place that He will show you. You know, leave Ur of the Chaldees and move, kind of thing, because that was to Abraham. But the Bible is not a smorgasbord. You don't pick what you want to obey. You don't pick what you want to believe. God has revealed Himself, and you believe what God has revealed about Himself, and you read and obey what God has said. That is our response to our Creator and our Lord. So we are to observe the entire Word as to us. We don't pick and choose. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Moses, or God told Joshua, Moses was dead already. Letter E, we receive blessing from God as defined by God, not us or the world, when we obey the Word. We receive blessing. We've already talked about this in meditation. But notice here, it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now that doesn't necessarily mean prosperity from a world's perspective. That doesn't mean if you obey God, all of a sudden you and Bill Gates are like neck and neck. You know what I mean? As far as financial standing. It doesn't mean that you will be on the top of the corporate ladder or whatever ladder that you're seeking to climb. It does mean that you will succeed from God's perspective. And from an internal value perspective, you will receive the blessing of the Lord. It doesn't mean that your bank account will be full of money. Obeying God will probably help that to some degree, just because of practical things that He tells you to do or not to do. Questions or comments on Joshua 1:8? Okay, Matthew 28 is another one that maybe you don't think about as application. Let's read this together. Matthew 28:18-20. And it's in your notes here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Does that mean God's with short people, Ted? "And lo, I'm with you always"? Okay. Special promises to some people. There you go. Pay attention. Low, Ted. Low. But notice here, just quickly, making disciples involves evangelism. That's just implied here. So that's the first one. Making disciples involves evangelism. Letter B, making disciples involves baptizing followers. We're not really discussing baptism now, but that's a part of it. It's an open statement that you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. And letter C, making disciples involves teaching followers with the idea of obeying all of Christ's commands. Teaching followers with the idea of obeying all of Christ's commands. There.
Okay, what's letter B there?
B is baptizing.
What's A?
Evangelism, or evangelizing, I think is probably what I ended up going with. It's implied. It's making disciples, but you're making disciples. You're evangelizing everyone, but the disciples are the ones that respond. Okay, so evangelizing, baptizing, teaching followers the idea of obeying all of Christ's commands. Notice, and this is what is amazing about Sunday school curriculum or whatever, and I've wrestled with this for 20-some years of pastoring, is the process at which most churches, and the churches that I've grown up in and I've pastored, I've been a part of this process, is that we're big on talk, but we're very low on doing anything about it. I remember one time in one church I was pastoring, I was illustrating this idea, because we're always in a hurry to get to the next study. Let's hurry up. That's why the average Sunday school class lasts how long? Study series. 13 weeks, one quarter, and they'll cover the book of Genesis in one quarter, they'll cover the book of Revelation in one quarter, they'll cover the book of Romans in one quarter, or all doctrines in one quarter. And the Bible brings it up in a completely different way. I remember asking in a church that said, "How many here have had some kind of study? You've studied in some way, either in a class, a book, or whatever, on evangelism?" And most everyone raised their hand. That's great. And I said, "How many here are evangelizing?" One guy raised his hand in a church of 100 and some people. Why? Well, we want to study evangelism. Yeah, let's study evangelism. Okay, now let's study something else. And it's like it's missing the point, isn't it? I was actually pastoring in the same church. It was in a rural community, so most of the people were farmers. Jim, you'll appreciate this. He's out watching the door. But I said, we approach the Bible in a completely different way than the Bible presents itself. I said, it would be like a farmer going out and planting corn. I said plowing up their field and planting corn, and then I was corrected later. They don't plow anymore. They just plant and cultivate. Jim drills, like no-till kind of stuff. But anyway, it's like going out, and Monday, it's corn. And you go out next Monday, and you tear up the field again, and now you put soybeans in the field. And then you go out next Monday, and I was running out of things. Right? I said, you put sorghum. That's a plan. And then I said, then next week you go out and plant piglets. I was being funny, but they didn't laugh either. But it was the county that grows the most hogs per capita of any county in the world. So I thought they might have got it, but they didn't. But I was a city guy trying to be funny, and it didn't work. But anyway, the idea is, you would say, Kevin, that's ridiculous. You don't go and plant something and then expect it to show up next week. Well, the Bible presents itself as seed. It takes time to yield. You have to meditate on it. You have to chew on it. You have to work it in. You have to be instructed in it. You have to come to understand it before it does you any good. And yet we want to move on. Next field, next crop. And it doesn't work. It doesn't stick. And one of the things I mentioned in that same study was, it would be better, for example, if you spend a year studying nothing but prayer, or you can choose any discipline, and if at the end of that year you were praying biblically and consistently, and after 50 years, every year you studied one thing, after 50 years you had 50 major changes in your life that had taken place, than studying 50,000 things and never doing anything with them. Isn't that correct? It doesn't do you any good if you're not observing what God has commanded. I've shared this illustration before, too. I remember a buddy was sitting in doctrine class. I was good at taking tests. That doesn't mean anything. He was an excellent printer. He was an amazing printer. You know, as far as he grew up in a print shop, and he was just brilliant in that way. But he just was lousy taking tests, and he had gotten a terrible grade on his doctrine exam. And he said, "Oh, I don't care." And he was kind of despairing. "I'll just put it in the folder, and if someone needs to ask a question, I'll look it up." And I said, "Mark," and I don't know why, maybe it was because I'd been in the Army for 4 years. I was never shy to get on somebody's case next to me. And he was my friend. But I said, "Mark, you misunderstand what doctrine is all about, because everything about God has implications about how you live. Okay? If God is holy, why does that matter? Does it matter if God is holy?" "It absolutely does." He says, "Because I'm holy, what? You be holy. If God is just and he's going to judge, doesn't that mean that we're going to be judged? All of these things, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is you study in the Bible, there are implications for your actions." Okay? So the idea of becoming a disciple is learning the Word of God well enough to do something with it, to put it to practice. And that's why we're kind of taking our time even along this line. The whole series that we're going through, I've preached in one sermon before. We're planning on doing it in maybe a year in Sunday school. Okay? Why? Because the sermon introduces you to it, that it doesn't help you do it. So we're taking it slow enough so you can work on reading, you can work on memorizing, and kind of put things together. In fact, we're probably going to have one or two weeks of review on this just to help us bring things together and make sure we're putting them to practice. If all you get is notes out of this class, it has done you no good, ultimately. Made you smarter, but not a better disciple. James 1. We've got a long ways to go, so I'll move on. James 1, 19 to 27. "So then," I'll read it. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is what? Useless." I mean, James, please, take it easy. You're beating me up here, buddy. And he said, "No, your religion is worthless. It's useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to faithfully attend church every week and give occasionally." Oh, it doesn't say that? "To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That's real religion. 19 and 20, we have to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We have much to learn, and listening, learning counters or I mean, wrath counters God's righteousness. God wants to produce His righteousness in you actively. Letter B, we are to lay aside sinful practices. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Excuse me, we see that over and over in Scripture, where you set aside, you put off this and put on this. You lay aside all malice and these things in 1 Peter 2, and then desire the pure milk of the Word. Okay? You can't toy or embrace sin and sanctification. They don't go together. Letter C. Are we going too fast for you? Receive humbly the Word, which is able to save your souls. And I'm not going to argue this right now, but we did it in a long series on Wednesdays. But I believe this means sanctify our lives. The word saved can mean sanctification. I mentioned it in the service today. You're not saved by works. And James cannot be understood to be doer of the Word so you can be saved. I'm sorry, you know, eternally saved. It sanctifies you. It saves you that way. It changes your life. And it can actually be translated, sanctify your life. Okay? And by the way, the Word is key. In John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth, right? Letter D. By the way, 23 times James writes to brethren. Just as one of the ideas. Letter E. Hearing alone is self-deception. Oh, I'm sorry, letter D. We're on letter D, right? Sorry. Hearing and doing must go together. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You have to hear, right? But hearing isn't enough. You have to hear. But hearing alone is not enough. It's incomplete. It's doing. Hearing and doing must go together. So letter E, hearing alone is what? Self-deception. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If all you do is hear and not do anything, we're in a state of Phariseeism. We think we're doing something when we're really not. We come and look at the meal and go home. Wasn't that a good meal to look at? No one says this anymore, and that's probably indicative. Pastor, that was a good sermon. To me, a good sermon is one that's put to practice, right? That's a good sermon. Letter F, the Bible is a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. We must act upon it, act upon what we have been shown. Psalm 119:9 says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. It's not some magic, again, rabbit's foot that you rub and everything goes away. It's obeying what God says, and He gives you the ability through the abiding Holy Spirit to do what He says. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, right? It doesn't make it easy, but it makes it possible. We fight our flesh that way. The Bible is a mirror. We must act upon what we've been shown. The Bible does not change us by looking at the Bible. The Bible tells us where we need to be changed. The Holy Spirit takes it and does something with it if we are obedient. Letter G. The Bible says anyone who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Looks and continues. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer equals blessed. It's not one who knows a lot about the Bible. It's one who looks into the Word of God, and notice, to me, continues is like that corn growing. You keep working at it till it becomes fruitful in your life. It's a process. It's a growing and changing. Looks and continues, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. That's why we encourage you to take your notes home. That's why we do the, what do we call it, the starting block thing. Here's just some ideas of how to maybe go home and work this deeper into your life, or if you have a family, into your family's life a little bit. Looks and continues. The sermon is looking at the meal. That's all a sermon is. It's, hey, look at, here's the meal. Taking it home and doing something with it is eating that meal. Letter H. How many times do you have an H, man? The test of true religion is a bridled tongue. Wow. Anything less is useless religion. You can evaluate yourself with one litmus test. How's my tongue? Do I say things that are corrupt? Do I gossip? All of those things, you can just say, how's my tongue? Is my religion doing something or not? It affects, out of your mouth comes what's in your heart, right? So your tongue is a litmus test for what's happening there. Anything less is a useless religion. And then I, tasks of a true religion are not programs or activities. What true religion yields, the tasks, the efforts, are not programs or activities. It's not whether or not you have a program or not. You know, some people live or die, you know, wanna. That's what A stands for in Baptist or something, you know. It's not a program. It's what is that program producing that is the difference. For example, I'm using one as just as an example. It could be FWAP. FWAP is hard to get out of Baptist. You know. Tasks of true religion are not programs or activities. It's not that you have a choir or not. That doesn't prove that you're successful as a congregation, for instance. But selfless serving. The Bible says, this is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. People are doing something for people who cannot pay you back. That's an ultimate example of what this is. It's selfless serving. It's not a tit for a tat kind of serving. It's selfless, sacrificial serving of people. Widows and orphans are people that couldn't help themselves and couldn't pay you back. It's active serving. It's not just going to another Bible study. Bible studies prove nothing spiritual. It's action that proves something spiritual, right? Our tongue, selfless service, and pure living. Pure living. True religion undefiled before the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure living. How is your religion? How's your tongue? How's your service? How's your sanctification? Speech, service, sanctification. There's three S's. Brianna, are you impressed? Probably not. Don't be. Okay, questions on James 1. Most classes will probably focus on one of those verses. I chose to do all three. Marv. Tasks of true religion are not programs or activities, but selfless serving and pure living. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If religion is working, that's what is going on. You're serving and you're being sanctified, which would mean your thoughts, actions, words, all of the above. All right? Ted, yeah, you want to go check a door? Yeah, it might be upstairs, but it might not be. That's my concern. It might be the, you know, Sunday school class. Okay, backside, is that right? Are we already on the backside? Okay. My notes are different than yours. Applying God's Word. This is something, if you've been at Northridge for a while, you've probably seen this. This is just some ideas. So the concept we've covered, here's just some practical pointers on how to work on applying, okay? I'm going to give you the three first. The first one is identify. Number one is identify. That's the space one. Space, the final frontier, maybe. It's an acronym that we'll look at in a minute. Identify. Number two, we're jumping down to number two, specify. We'll come back to these. These are kind of alliterated. They sound alike. Identify, specify. Number three is occupy. Identify, specify, and occupy. Let's go back to identify. Here's five questions to ask. It uses the acronym SPACE. You have that in your notes, right? The first one, is there a sin to confess? Is there a sin to confess? Is there something that I've learned now that I need to acknowledge and get rid of in my life? That's part of application. Is there a sin to confess? The second one, is there a promise to claim? Some of you have seen this before in different ways. people have different acronyms. Most of them are the same and similar. A promise to claim. Is there a promise to claim? The Bible says it's by God's great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature, it says in 1 Peter 1. It makes all the difference. And it's putting to practice what God has promised. The walk of believing what God says is true, the walk of faith. Is there an attitude to change? 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the Israelites who complained and moaned and groaned. And it says these things are written so that you can learn from their mistakes ultimately. So you won't be like them. An attitude to change. Is there a command to obey? God says to do this. A command to obey. By the way, not everything in the Bible that we're supposed to do is a command. And notice, we're only one of the five is. It doesn't have to be commanded to be true. Is there an example to follow? Is letter E. Paul says, be like me. Mimic me. Mimic Christ. Should we be like Joseph when he flees from temptation? Yes, that's a good example. Should we be like Abraham in believing God and when God says he'll do it, he packed up and left his home because God said to do something? Yes, that's an example to follow. We don't need a command to say, be like Joseph. Joseph's an illustration of pure living. Identify. Sin to confess, a promise to claim, an attitude to change, command to obey, or an example to follow. Number two, specify. What do we mean by specify? Identify as what is it I'm trying to apply? Okay? Specify as, okay, how am I going to put this into my life? Okay, it's not just a general principle. You know, do not commit adultery. That's still true, right? Okay, just checking. Ten Commandments. You know. Don't commit adultery. And Jesus goes on to say, even in your, to commit adultery, to look on a woman to lust after is adultery. So that kind of enhances that, our understanding of that. Okay. I say, okay, I shouldn't commit adultery. Got it. It's there. Everybody got that? Don't commit adultery. Well, what about Joseph? What did he do to avoid committing adultery? He ran. He fled. He could not, by virtue of being the house slave that he was, not do his work. But he refused to yield to Potiphar's wife, and when she grabbed him, he left and let the chips fall with him. He did not entertain the idea. And so you started thinking, well, do I have control over where I go? The Bible says, ponder the path of your feet. Hey, if there's places to go that are wrong and bad and would tempt me in that way, then I shouldn't go there, whether it's on TV, internet, radio, or a physical geographical location. Are there people that hang around that would encourage me in those ways? Avoid bad company corrupts good morals. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 something. But then also, what happens when I am tempted? What is my response? Flee fornication, the Bible commands us in the New Testament. We're supposed to flee it. It kind of takes Joseph's example and applies that. Hey, when we get in the situation, we don't sit there and say, oh, I can handle this. Run. Whoa, I'm out of here. I'm not entertaining things. Okay? So that's the idea. Detail how I'm going to put it into my life. And I have three words here. How? Specifically, am I going to change because of this sin, promise, attitude, command, or example? Where specifically am I going to change because of this sin, promise, attitude, command, or example? You know, is it? Do I have an issue talking wrongly to my wife, but I'm nice and happy at work? Right? So then, okay, where am I struggling with talking naughty? You know, talking bad, talking mean or whatever. Well, okay, then I need to work on how am I going to do this? How am I going to relate? I come home grumpy from work? Is that the triggering point? Where is this an issue? And then how am I going to deal with this? Okay, am I listening to gossip? It's like, hey, sorry, but stop where you're at. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. Okay? Whatever the case might be, you have to find out specifically where, how does this fit, where does this happen, and when is the other one there. When specifically am I going to change it because of this space? Because sin happens in time and space and with people and situations and all that. Find out where you're at. The last one here is occupy. Do it. Take the ground and keep the ground. And occupy is a military term. In the King James, it uses the term occupy until I come. Take possession, own it. Take the land, take the ground, and occupy it. Here's five quick tips for that. Tackle a few at a time. Tackle a few at a time. Don't overexpect or overcommit to changes. Changes take time. Corn takes time to grow. Right? Don't try and fix everything at once. And everyone here, you probably, you know, are thinking of a list of things that you struggle with, and then someone could easily probably add to those if they know you. You know, they'd be, well, I'm not even thinking about those. I'm thinking about these, you know. And it's like, just work on some, right? If you get two or three dealt with, then move on. And, you know, keep working on it. Make the word part of your life. Don't overexpect or overcommit to changes. Don't try to do 1,000 things at once. That's why I say, try to read your Bible every day, but don't try to read the whole Bible every day or, you know, whatever. Start somewhere. Treasure the word. Memorize key scriptures about the sin, the promise, the attitude, the command, or the example. Treasure the word. And again, we've already talked about that. Memorize key scriptures. What are you struggling with? Memorize scriptures with that regard. And maybe even scriptures on how to get around that or through it. Track my changes. Track my changes. Keep a written record until the sin, promise, attitude, command, or example is a habit. Working into a habit, it takes time. Some people say 4 to 6 weeks. Hey, some people might even take longer. Don't think it's going to change overnight. You know, I confess it and everything's fine now. It's like that. The Bible doesn't talk that way. You should confess your sin, but it doesn't make you overcome sin in a single confession state. There's more to it than that. Tell someone is the next one. Become accountable until the sin, promise, attitude, command, or example is a habit. You know, and folks, don't make someone ask you. You say, I'm going to be accountable to you, and every Monday I'm going to tell you. Okay, that's accountability. It's you telling somebody else, not someone asking you. Accountability is you taking responsibility. Okay? Become accountable until the space is a habit. And then teach someone. Teach someone. We're not telling you to start a class and go at it, but teach your kids, teach your husband, teach your friends, teach your enemies. You know, teach people. Tell people what you learned because that helps you express it and think it through and chop it. Three more becomes part of your life even more so. So tackle a few at a time, treasure the word, track my changes, tell someone and teach someone. We're not, you know, just teach the word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another, the Bible says, is something we're supposed to do. We're going to review some of this. So it's going to be 1 or 2 weeks. So don't feel like you've drank the Mississippi River because we went fast. I kind of wanted to cover it, but we'll come back and review some of this. Okay. So anyone have writer's cramp? Thank you for paying attention. Let's pray, and then we'll have to shift because the ladies are outside waiting, and you can hear them. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is so much that we have yet to learn, and there's way more even that we have to live. Lord, we wish it was easier to just know and to do stuff, but it takes time. And help us to be patient. Help us to be persistent. And seeking to live your word, your truth, your principles, your commands. And I ask, Lord, that you would just bless each and every person here as they seek to do this and help them to be encouraged that change doesn't happen overnight, that corn doesn't grow in a day. And Lord, I pray that you would just grow the word in our hearts as we diligently seek you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the gals can hang around here, we just have a short starting block time. There's nothing painful or injurious about the whole thing. Just about 15 minutes. And if the guys could head over to the teen room over there. And then I go out and sing with the kiddos. So.